We're going to put John down on the floor now. Not actually like on the floor, like in some kind of lock or something, but put him down on the floor. So let's open with a word of prayer and then he can teach. Father, we are grateful to gather together and thank you for the ministry of your word in our lives, and may it be fruitful and faithful to bring about what you desire. Give us wisdom, Lord, now as we learn about building relationships. They are very important, Lord. In fact, the Trinity itself, you, Lord, demonstrate a beautiful relationship. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I wanted to say maybe just a couple more things about what I'm doing. It is a very unique relationship that I could be a state rep and work with the mission agency. Matter of fact, I was a pastor for 22 years in the same church, and to starting to train other churches in leadership like I described. And we were doing about two a year. We were in our third and fourth church working at that. And we were away at a retreat. My friend Ryan Zawicki, who helps me with especially the retreat side of that ministry. And we were at a retreat in Iowa, and we drove away, and we always kind of debriefed the weekend. I said, "What's your biggest takeaway from the weekend?" He said, "I think we're making God too small," which you can't do. God is who he is, right? But in our mind, we hadn't really asked God, "What do you want?" Like, hands off. What do you want? Well, if you know Ryan and I, mean, like, we like Visio and Excel spreadsheets and, if nothing else, notebook, paper, and pencils, and to strategically plan and cause and do. I mean, that's kind of how we're wired, you know? I'm like, let's get this done. And we knew on the way home that we were not allowed to touch any of that, but that we just needed to pray for 30 days. No paper. And then before we got home, we realized we really should ask the deacons at church to pray with us. So for 30 days, just prayed. Second week into the 30 days, Baptist Church Planners president called me and said, "John, have you ever thought about this leadership training thing you're doing, coming with us and doing it full bore?" He said, "Would you at least pray about that?" I'm like, "Well, I kind of am, I guess. I didn't know that's what I, you know." And a week later, the state fellowship came to me, the council, and said, "Would you consider being a part-time state rep?" I mean, who asked somebody to be a part-time? I got two kids in college. You know what I mean? Like, how's that supposed to work? You know? But I'm like, "Well, we're praying 30 days. I mean, might as well." And my wife, about that time, my wife's like, "I think maybe God's up to something." Yeah. So we took another 30 days in that group. Came to a deacon's meeting, and the deacon said, "We hate this. I mean, God was doing great things in our humble little church." And he said, "But you can't be our pastor and do what we think God wants you to do." And I needed them to say that, because I mean, 1 Corinthians says love doesn't quit. So I can't, how do I leave my church? People used to call, "Would you come pastor us? Would you pray about it?" I'm like, "No, I'm not going to pray about it. Why should I pray about it? I mean, I know God put me here. You'd have to give me a list of like 20 reasons to pray." And I had one church do that, so then I prayed because they worked at it. But God showed that I was too much of a sinner to go there and I needed my people to correct me. It's another story. But anyway, we prayed those 60 days and God has forged those things together. So we always say, man, if a Baptist deacon board and a Baptist mission agency and a Baptist fellowship can all work together, it's got to be God. You know what I mean? Baptists are just a tad independent for doing that. And what I do, and no one asks me, like, what I, you know, they don't say, "Well, how much time are you spending here? How much there?" Because what I do for the WARB is really the same thing that I'm doing for BCP. So there's a lot of blending. They don't worry about it. I'm helping a revitalization in our state, little church called Knapp. It's in Knapp, Wisconsin, Gospel Mission Baptist Church. I went there. Their pastor just retired. They had 13 people. And the building was kind of nice. Parsonage was kind of nice. I'm like, and they're like, "Will you help us?" I'm like, "There's 13 people, and there's only 283 people in town." I'm like, and it's 45 minutes to the next human. You know what I mean? Like, it's in the middle of nowhere. And I said, "Well," and I'm like this. I just gave him an assignment, a hard one. And I said, "I'll come back in 3 weeks and preach like scheduled, and, you know, show me what you do." I come back. They did the whole assignment, and they went to every house in town. which wasn't in the assignment, and told them, our pastor resigned, but we're still open. And there were three visitors in church when I came back. I'm like, that's weird. People who like are doing church, because we kind of sit in church sometimes. So I gave him another hard assignment, because I don't get too excited too quickly. Came back 3 weeks later, they did all of that, had it ready, said, so what do we do next? I'm like, well, I'm going to help you find a pastor. And God provided a pastor. Sister church next to him gave $3,000 to help them so their pastor could be full-time, barely, and his wife was going to work some. And they came with their two teenagers. They just did Vacation Bible School about 3 weeks ago, and 20 teenagers showed up to Vacation Bible School. They didn't even invite teenagers. So the pastor stepped up and said, I'm running the teen section. You know what I mean? Like, and two of those teens got saved. One of them, dad runs the only bar in town. It's about getting interesting. You know what I mean? It just is. Because it's not about numbers. It's about doing what we just talked about. Right? And just let God decide how this is going to happen. So they paid for six teenagers. They thought only one was redeemed, but there was a second one who had lost his mother and his stepmother to accidents. And he'd come to church some, but so they sent five to senior high camp 2 weeks ago. Paid for it, most of it, because they're pretty poor, the people in there. And my son had some of them in his cabin, but that the one boy came back, and in Sunday school, they kind of like this, teens and adults together, which can be really good. And they do a little singing. They have a guy who plays banjo, okay? It's the Northwoods, all right? And he leads singing with banjo. I'm like, this is something, you know? But so we're, hey, it's an instrument that God made, right? So he playing banjo, and the kid, they said, you got any songs you want to sing? He goes, yeah, I just learned this song at camp. And they're like, whoa, he talks, you know? Because this kid didn't talk in church. And he told him the name, and the guy goes, I don't know that. Well, here it is. And he pushes play on his phone, and his teenager sings this song, Cornerstone, for the whole Sunday school. So when I went to camp, I was just not sure. I didn't know how to go. All this stuff that's happened, and I'm unsure God even loved. And he said, but he is my cornerstone. Let me tell you, that church is not dead. I don't know what's next, but they're not dead. And they're in that, the deacon, two deacons and pastor are in the intentional discipleship, meet with them every week. That's how I know all this. Because I come every week like, tell me, what's God doing, right? So I do that there, but I'm doing that in Walnut Creek, California. And in, you know, helping a church in Rochester, Minnesota that is, I don't know, 400 people and 100 Chinese people. You know, so we're helping all kinds of churches, again, to facilitate churches so they would disciple and mother and hopefully plant churches and help other revitalizations. The church at Knapp and the church in Barron, those two said, okay, in another year, we should help the church in Boyceville, which is 45 minutes the other way. And they're already thinking that way. Why wouldn't they? That's what God's mission is about, right? He changes us, he grows us, and we partner and we multiply what God is doing. And somehow, sometimes we just, and I've done this, we all of a sudden get caught in our little box called church and it doesn't happen. And then churches hurt and shrink and sometimes die. Our mission does help churches that die because sometimes it happens and they need to close. It's rare, but sometimes. And we help them reallocate those assets, and the most important ones are the people that are left to make sure they get in godly churches and are sustained and effective servants and maybe revitalized as people. I could come sometime maybe and talk more. I really would rather teach about relationship building, so I'm going to skip some of this. You could talk to me afterward. I would just say we really are concentrating on building mother churches, and we're going to launch a conference hopefully to do every year. I just told our president he has to raise money so it's free. Because he was telling me how much money God just brought in, because he did. I'm like, well, then you need to raise money so this conference is free. Just make sure that the pastor plus one travels out and where you have four layers of mothering that take place in a church. And you have some of that. And how do you establish that bottom layer of just winning people to Jesus and disciple them? That's first layer, right? And then the next layer, and so it'll be one opening session and coaching and workshops on whatever layer you're in. And then the next day, coaching on the layer you're headed to, because you need to be able to see where you're going and how it fits with where you are so you don't stall as churches just doing God's mission. Our church, we We had 260 families at Calvary, the one I was at for 20-some years, and our goal was to send one person into full-time ministry every year for 100 years. We set that goal in 2000, and we've sent 26 people into full-time ministry, be it teaching overseas, missionaries, chaplains, pastors, you name it, it's happening. And we just ask God, just one. You know, we're just this little, if you come to my town, you came there on purpose, okay? I'm not on the way to anywhere, and nobody moves there. Because there's no money to be made, okay? You're in a much better cross-section. You have what's called an interstate. I can see one of those if I drive 30 minutes, okay? So you just understand, you have great opportunity with what God's put in front of you. So we just try and help that. Reconcile people to God, disciple them, and then plant, revitalize, send. And that's our goal. And we'd love to help you with that if that's helpful to you. If it's not, if God's doing it, we don't want to get in your way. We'd never be like that. And Pastor didn't bring me so that I would advertise this to you. He said, but you can say something about what you're doing, you know, because this is how we foster good thinking among each other. And so I've explained a leadership journey where you come for a retreat and then 30 weeks of training, and then you train your own men. And then if the church agrees, and in your format of intentional discipleship, the pastors, leaders believe that the ladies should do that. We have a lady who jump starts leadership training with women so that they're doing the Titus 2 things that they should do. And she does it a little bit differently because she can't tell them what to do in church because it needs to be underneath the pastor and deacon. So it's designed slightly differently so it fosters the right things. And we have several, I think there's 4 churches that have been through or in the female side. We have 15 that are in or through the other side at this point after a few years of doing it as a pastor, and now 1.5 years. So that's some of that. Let's talk about building relationships. Why would I teach about building relationships? Well, because I'm a slow learner. So I got 10 years into ministry. You know, I grew up in church, pastor's kid since 8th grade. You'd think I'd know something, but, you know, I went to Bible college, went to seminary, get 10 years into ministry and realize, my goodness, the Christian walk is all about relationships. Now, I know some of you are more astute than I am, but it took me that long, okay? So once I realized that from God's word, I'm like, well, then we should really know how to build a relationship. If I don't know how to build a relationship, I don't know how to grow with God, because that's a relationship, right? And I won't know how to help other people come to Jesus, so I need to learn how to build a relationship. So I just started interviewing people. So how do you build a relationship? Whether it was kids I was coaching, their parents, people at church, at camp, for about 6 months, it's just in my head, I'm thinking, I'm a slow processor. I want to make sure I understand stuff. I'd ask people, and they'd say, well, this is what you do. You kind of, and then you sort of, and then you, I don't know. It didn't matter, Christian or non-Christian. I mean, really, almost nothing. So I started reading books on relationships. They were very confusing to me. They probably were good. And I took small elements out of them, but it was not helping me form. I'm one of these people, I just want to know how to do it, if this is what God wants. And so one weekend, my family's gone, and I just pulled out the Bible. You said after 6 months, about time, right? But I pulled out the Bible, and I read the Gospels 3 times that Saturday. Went through a lot of coffee and quite a few ledger pages. Those are yellow. They're about this size. They're not digital. I'm just so you know, okay? the stylus doesn't write on them. I tried. Anyway, I got these notebook paper, and I'm like, you know, 15 pages in, taking notes as I'm reading the gospel, and just looking at how did Jesus function in relationship? What was he asking of his disciples, men and women disciples, to do in these books? And I just tried to coalesce that into, and it came for me, into 5 ingredients. And, you know, I have a counselor on staff that's added an ingredient. She's probably right. She said one of the ingredients is a willingness to be hurt, which is very gospel-like, right? Sacrifice. I have that in my mind, under one of mine. So what I'm trying to say is, this is not any holy grail or something you need to follow. You just need to figure this out. And if I can help in that a little bit today, I would. Well, I learned these 5 things. As a matter of fact, I looked, and because I like to do anthropology, I looked and I discovered that gangs have these 5 things. They just don't have Jesus Christ, so eventually it implodes or explodes, because they don't really have the impetus they need. But they actually have these things, because you can't have relationship without these 5 things having some kind of order to them, which is, you know, that's not shocking, I guess. Well, I learned these things, and I'm thinking about it, but the problem was I learned them, and I'm like, well, that's nice. Now I know how, but I don't really want to have relationship. People hurt me. I don't really like some of them. I'd rather go to Wyoming and shoot deer and live in a cabin. You know, I mean, like, I'd rather ride around on my tractor and not talk to anybody. And so I needed a reason to build the relationships because I didn't want to. I'd been hurt enough as a pastor. It seemed distasteful. So the scripture has that. Comes back to the gospel. So you have to help me. I'm so glad you moved up because I've shot too many shotguns, so it's a little hard to hear for me. So I may walk up and down the aisle. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a simple counseling assignment that I know you can do. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 20. Start anywhere you want in it. Beginning, middle, end. And look for what I would call the basis for building relationships, which is Jesus' gospel, the fact that he has given to us. And because he's given us these things, we have splendid riches from which to give to other people. And I have obligation because he has so loved me, it would be blasphemy to not love others. It would be blasphemy to not build relationship because I am in Jesus. I have relationship with him, and so I am disowning his character if I do not go love. And I'm telling you what, I have to have that between the eyes to add more people to my life. I do. I have to come back to that. Otherwise, I am weary. I do not have anything without him in this. And John 15 would agree with me. Okay, so I'm not overstating it. So in Ephesians, what are some of the things he gives to us? Just tell me. We make counselees do this. Two-week-old Christians, we make them read this passage, say, 10 things God's given you. And the next week they come back, and we say, next week's assignment, get 10 more out of the same passage. They don't struggle. So what are some of the things he gives to us or does to us, is to us in this passage? Ephesians 1. Yeah, he chose us. That gives every person standing. They have value now because God, as a believer, God chooses them. You also find later in Ephesians that all of us are in Jesus' family, even unsaved people. So there's a level of connectedness because we're made in the image of God. That means, I mean, every person has inherent value. I don't get to disown, dislike anyone. Very good. Someone else. And by the way, it makes me feel I have courage because he chose me. That's my identity. And in today's world where no one knows their identity, this is really critical. Adopted into his family. I tell this story every time. As a pastor, one of my favorite things to do is pray at the courthouse at an adoption. Because the judge has to listen to me. It's a beautiful thing. Families, always our families, we actively work to foster in our church, in the community. And I won't talk about all that, and then also sometimes adopt. This family, this was their second adoption. Little guy like this had cystic fibrosis. Cute as a button. He's like 3 and a half. He's got his little cowboy boots on, you know. And he's been dancing around the courtroom. And he is put into this family. And they hand him the phone to talk to his maternal grandmother. And he says, in a little sing-songy voice, "I got a family." I cried for a week. You know what I mean? I'm like, "Yes, you do, young man." And that's what I have. So my family can disown me. My church could disown me. And I have a place. And it is in my Savior. So I do not need you. I would like you, and I would really love to be obedient with you and be together and like-minded. But know this, I fear nothing because I have a family. That's critical. It's critical. Otherwise, I will not extend myself if I don't have that as a root behind me. Someone else. I'm not going to do 10, but let's get a few here. Yeah. And what's the other word that's right near there? Forgiveness. Yeah, because if God redeemed us and bought us and said, "I bought them, but they're kind of slimy. I put them over here on a shelf." That'd be kind of an awkward relationship, right? I mean, he could have done that, right? Paid for us, pulled us out, and said, "Yeah, I paid for them, but not so good." You know what I mean? But he doesn't. He pays for us, and then he washes us completely clean, right? He stamps it, no debt. No debt tomorrow, no debt the next day, no debt for eternity. I don't even know what that means in total. But if I'm forgiven like that, I mean, I always say forgiveness like a debit card, right? God has so poured into my account that I can just, I mean, if you sin against me, forgiven. I just do that as a pastor. It's just an accounting transaction. Someone's mean to me at church. Happened almost every week. I mean, 260 families. And I'm kind of, well, I understand why people don't like me sometimes. So they mean to me, forgiven. Let's put it in the drawer. And when they come back, Pastor, I was really rude to you. Will you forgive me? Yep, already did. All right, that's it.
That's it.
I mean, I already did. I mean, we're good. I don't have to do something. No, forgiveness is not like that. Let's go do together. Jesus work, right? And I have an unlimited. I tell my people, I'll love you no matter what. You can shoot me full of holes. Mind you, it's going to really hurt if you shoot me full of holes. I don't really prefer that. But I'm going to love you because I have an unlimited forgiveness deposit put in my account. I've been redeemed. What else? Yeah, and Paul prays that, right? That they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God. Because we need that. If I can't see God clearly, I cannot live at all. I have to see what he would look like in the same circumstances I'm in. Very good. And that's a huge, and if Paul's praying it, is God going to answer it? Well, yeah, it's inspired. I mean, he's telling us what to pray for right there for each other. Someone else.
Well, he tells us the mystery of his will.
Yeah, the mystery of his will, which is the gospel, and there is no end to understanding all of that that now has been revealed. It's not cloaked anymore. It's in Scripture, and it's been lived out by Jesus, and we just got to keep looking at it, and he's revealing that to us in an ongoing way. And that's what camp's going to be all about this week in Colossians. So, someone else. Yeah, an inheritance. I mean, we're set, you know what I mean, for life. How cool. There's a lot more in the passage. I mean, no one even gave the obvious one, right? He's given, because they use the word give, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. We probably didn't give it because we're like, what is that anyway? Well, it's everything we just said and more, and it's why we have joy. I like to take these things he's given to us and say that's why and how I can live. And understand that if I don't believe that, because sometimes I don't believe those things. I used to struggle with loneliness, which means I was denying that I'm adopted into his family. And I used to deny that at times. And of course, it produced no good thing because I'm denying the gospel. But if I know that I'm in his family, I'm not lonely. I'm ready. Let's go. Next person. Let's love, right? And so every one of these things just sends us. Okay, you say, okay, that's why I should, but to what end? What is the reason to do this? Well, 2 Corinthians would tell us in 2 Corinthians 5 that all of this is so that we could reconcile people to Jesus Christ. We're reconcilers to God. So why do we build relationships? It's not just so I have a lot of friends. That's not the aim, okay? It's not so we'll just be all really happy together. It produces those things, by the way, usually. But it's so that people would be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation is certainly lost people that get found. And God says, you're the reconcilers. I mean, Paul says it so strongly, it almost sounds like we save people. It gets really close in a couple of passages because we're so intricately hand in glove with the Spirit of God in that process, right? He says, you don't do that without relationship. And in today's Generation Z world, if there's not, let me tell you, that Generation Z is not going to come into your church. I don't care what you build or where you meet. They're not coming into that church. They will only come if you're their friend. I mean, those cross-dressers are in church because they've been helped to this point. They have a friend. They don't come because they like church. They think church is at a distance, I think it's kind of ridiculous. But they're coming, right? Why? Well, because there's relationship with people in the church, and they're starting to learn about a relationship with God, but there were months of relationship building over here first. You have to have people in your home. Unsaved people. When's the last time you fed an unsaved person that's not related to you? Put them in your home. Build relationship. When was the last time you went and did an activity with them? I go hunting up north in a cabin every year, and Captain Morgan's on the counter, I hope to tell you. Not just once. And I go to bed at 9, because after that, it's kind of pointless. But I go up there and I hunt with them, and they're like, "Preacher!" I mean, you wouldn't even believe this stuff. "Preacher, you going to pray for the ribs?" I'm like, "I would love to pray for the ribs." Right? And I pray for the ribs. And I did Grandpa, the head of the family. I did his funeral. They called me up. I lived an hour and a half away. "Will you come to his funeral?" I'd love to do his funeral. I'd share the gospel with Grandpa. He never believed, but I just keep sharing the gospel. Right? We have to go. But that's what 2 Corinthians is telling us. But we also reconcile believers. So a lot of this relationship stuff, it's about how we deepen our walk with each other and help reconcile one another. Because if we're not reconciled and unified, we've got nothing to show the world. Nothing. Because if we can't be reconciled to God and hate on each other, it's bad math, bad spiritual math. You can't do that. And so if we're reconciled to God, we have to be that together. And let me tell you, I have deacons that they just make me feel uncomfortable when I had deacons. I had one guy. He's incredibly submissive. Matter of fact, when the new deacons came in one day, I just said, "You older deacons, some of these guys are new deacons, tell them what to do." And this guy gets up, I couldn't believe this, and he says, "We are here to be servants. That's what the scripture says. So whatever he wants, that's what we do." I'm like, "Okay, I didn't think he felt that strongly about that." and he was quiet, and I'm like, "That's well said from Sean's side. Let me say it from my side. I need to be a gentle leader, therefore I'm going to put all kinds of stuff in front of you that I would like you to examine and help me make sure I'm functioning spiritually." And these new guys were like, "So you submit to us and we submit?" That's it. You got it. Right? But Sean and I, let me tell you, we can't have a conversation that we don't irritate each other. It's impossible. I don't know. We just don't click. But we love each other. He smoked all the meat for 200 people at my daughter's graduation party and stood in the kitchen and served them for us. I mean, he's a lover of my soul. But we can't have 8 paragraphs without irritating each other. But we don't get irritated. We can see on each other's face. And then we process all that and love each other. There's nothing natural about it, but it is spiritual. And it's beautiful. That's what we're talking about. And that's reconciliation of two people that would never on God's earth work together. But we work together beautifully. He's one of our shepherds at church. I trust him totally. How do we do this? Stir up the ingredients. I'm telling you, I make the best cookies in the world. Don't you laugh at me. I do. My mother taught me. I was discipled. And my mother-in-law says, "Will you make me those cookies?" I'll make you those cookies. Yeah. My mom used to make 11 different Christmas cookies all at once. We'd each have 2 bowls, all the ingredients in the middle of the table, and she'd wander around and we'd just stir. And she'd dump stuff. I don't know how on earth she did that without wrecking something, you know? And we'd make all these cookies. I mean, I love making cookies. It's great. And my dad, he was notorious for saying, "Oh, honey," as he comes in the door. He's a pastor. "I invited so-and-so to church. They're pulling in the driveway." I invited him from church to the meal, you know? And my mom would get us alone. "You eat one little helping and act like you are so full. And I will feed you later." I'm like, "Yeah, peanut butter and jelly." You know what I mean? But so she, you've all had that speech, haven't you? And so she would at the same time, she's throwing stuff everywhere and telling us what to do to set the table. She would stir up cookies and lay them in a pan, right? But she stirred them up. She didn't put the chocolate chips over here and the sugar over here and the flour over here and throw it in the oven. It didn't work. I mean, you might want to eat the chocolate chip corner, but the rest of it, not so much, right? I mean, who wants fried egg? Never mind. Anyway, so she would stir that up and make it. She'd stir it up. So when I give you these 5 things, understand, this is not a step 1, step 2. It's like the decision-making process you're doing as a church. It's gnarly. It's rugged. It takes a little more of this. Stir up some of that. Taste it. I think we need a little of that, right? I mean, it is dynamic. And wisdom's like that. Every facet, you gotta look at it from every direction. You're stirring this up. So don't take these as like, "Well, I did one. I don't know why it's not working." It's not like that. And I don't even know why I label one of them one, because I'm not even sure it's the one you start with always, although I usually do when I don't know somebody. And I'm going to illustrate these from an outreach standpoint, but I use these religiously in every relationship. I do. I pray every week. through my roles. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm part of a family, I'm a friend, I'm a child of God, I'm a pastor, teacher, pastor, leader. Pray through those roles and all the relationships in them, and I think, okay, what do I need to stir in where with whom? And that's what I'm asking God. I'm thinking through what's been going on, examining it, hoping the Spirit will prompt me out of Scripture, because you can see these are each scriptural. I'm not even going to use gospel verses with you, by the way. I'm going to use epistle verses today for whatever reason, because it's everywhere in Scripture how to do this. And so I look at it. So shared values. So I was flying, and shared values is a play on word. We have to have some common value. I feel a common value with you today. You just spoke out of Ephesians 1 like you believe it. And so do I. So I'm feeling comfortable, right? We have a deepening going on here. Some of you came up to me after the morning service and said, that is right. Oh, man, we share a value. Because I think that's right, too. You know what I mean? I mean, it's in Scripture. And that makes us have relationship happening, right? So I'm flying through Morocco. So I'm getting ready on Royal Air Maroc. The only two English words I heard the whole time were fish or chicken. You know, it's the only two. Everything else, I wasn't sure in Arabic what I was. I might have been taking poison. I don't know. Not any English speakers on a flight except the guy next to me who's a U.S. citizen, U.S., or he's also a Moroccan citizen. This was like 4 or 5 years after 9/11. And so being a Muslim is an interesting thing for two Americans. I'm like, what do I share? I mean, what value do I have the same as this man? So you tell me, what do we value the same? Not much, I understand that. But what do we value the same? This is where you talk. Yeah, we happen to both be citizens, so I'm going to honor that. I'm going to treat him like that, right? Absolutely. What else? There's like 4 or 5 things that I had in my head. Yeah, that was the number one I picked. The other one, there's things inherent in Scripture about people, right? All people hate suffering. Because otherwise you're a little off, right? I mean, if I smash your hand with a hammer, you should say, ouch, like that's bad. Don't do that, right? And we love our families most of the time. That's the way people are. And so I said to him, I said, how? Once I knew he was a citizen, because he put that right out there. I said, how did you endure the persecution against your family after 9/11? Every cold, anything between us was gone. And he told me. And we began to talk and found out his sister was married to a Baptist preacher. And I'm like, I'm prayed for. They don't know my name, but I'm going to take some risks here, right? And I mean, it was a 7-hour flight, so I unloaded the gospel on this guy again in casual conversation, back and forth. He was totally respectful. Why was he respectful of that? I'd ask him about Morocco. I'd cared for his family. I'd appreciated him as a citizen and a few other things. We had shared values. Now understand, 90% of where that guy was at is not what I share. But I lead with the other. Jesus did this. The woman at the well. Didn't he? Start with shared value. And respect that. And she was wrong at like every level. Okay, and Jesus, but Jesus still started there, shared value. By the way, in marriage, and I know that's not what I'm supposed to be talking about, but sometimes we share values for the first 2 years of marriage, and then we quit talking. So there's a little play on words here. We have to continue to share. That means open your mouth. Our problem solving went through the roof in its ability when I started to tell my wife, as we worked on those kind of problems, how much I appreciated this long list. Because you know what? At least 90% of what we did together, we were totally lockstep. But we would spend most of our time talking about the 10. And so it felt like, can we get along at all? You know, I mean, no, you can get there, right? Well, 90% were totally on. So we spent a lot more time sharing and appreciating and relishing what we were working on and valuing together. Changed that little, it got to be like, well, that's, okay, so on the small potato category, what do we got to work on? I mean, we literally would say that. Well, we got to work on, okay, what do you think? And it just kind of, it just works so much better, right? I'll try and contain myself. Second thing, so shared value, another ingredient to pour in is understanding each other. 1 Peter 3, it's a husband-wife passage. It tells the husband, dwell with your wife with understanding. But I think it's true of every relationship. And it says in other scripture, to consider one another, which is to peer deeply into one another so that you understand each other. And so I have people come for counseling, a lot of unsaved people, and I would ask the guy, this one guy in particular, I'd say, so what does your wife think about this? I don't know. Well, why is she doing this? I don't know. And I'd ask these questions, like five I don't knows. And I'm like, well, you need to, you're okay. I said, there's your assignment. He'd be like, what? I'm like, well, this week you need to go find out what she thinks about all that. Well, she won't talk to me. I said, why not? She goes, I don't know. Well, you got a sixth one then. Right? I mean, like, you need to go find out why. You need to understand her. In parenting, so many times when we have hit the wall with each other, because I had a couple epic failures as a dad. And I had to step back and have multiple conversations and just understand what my child was thinking and why. Not retort to any of it, just take it in. Go and pray and think. And make sure they knew, I want to understand you. Because don't you want to be understood? Of course you do, because that's a relationship-building feature. And on each of these ingredients, if either side in the equation doesn't value the other thing, like if I have all these things I want to value about you, and you're like, wow, that's nice, but you stink, we're not going to have a lot of relationship, right? And if I want to understand all kinds of things about you, and you're like, poker-faced, we're going to have a limited relationship. Matter of fact, as we get all five of these out here, whichever one of these are weakest, your relationship is only going to, in a healthy way, go to the level of the weakest five. Because sometimes we have four nailed, but one of them's totally missing. Well, let me tell you, the relationship will really be shallow or completely unstable, dysfunctional, and maybe harmful. And there's a whole nother series of lessons I teach on how to transform destructive relationships that put these in motion in an intense way. I'm trying to do it in kind of a simple way. With unsaved people, when's the last time you read some literature, some books to understand unsaved people in your culture right here in Des Moines? What's troubling them? What's bothering them? What drives them? I'm reading the second time. I'm going to finish it this afternoon, Generation Z. I read it before I prep my messages for camp because I don't talk just to teenagers all the time. I love to talk to teenagers, but I don't do that all the time now. And so I need to make sure I'm thinking, how do they perceive the world? Because it's different than us, and it's not wrong. They have some huge upside, Generation Z. They do some church things right out of the gate way better. It's part of their culture. The one and other stuff, they nail. And we're like, he went 5 minutes over. I'm leaving. I'm not going to talk to anybody. They would never do that. They would never do that. They would talk to people and hang out and go to dinner, be late to something else, right? Because they value people. And I value getting it done. And that's a problem sometimes. Sometimes they need to get it done. We need to understand each other, okay? I mean, we're different. You know, they pick on a younger generation and say, they always have to do everything as a team. Well, shoot, 90% of the New Testament is plural. So it's kind of like biblical. Us independent, single, get it done by ourselves guys, we're wrong on that. But they're wrong when they lack courage. Which I don't have any brain, so I got lots of courage. You know what I mean? I just go do it. We'll fix it on the way. Well, they need some of that, right? That's why God says, older, younger, let's do this together. Understand each other. He actually says in the Psalms, every generation speaks to one another. So we need to understand each other, and we do need to help each other. Giving and serving each other. Relationships stall. I have a friend, well, serving each other. As each has a gift, use it to serve one another. You know, is that on your agenda? Did you come to church going, I wonder how I could serve somebody? Oh, pastor said work day. Yes. I get to obey scripture. Were you fired up over that? Like, I don't want to commit. Now you're acting like Generation Z. No, come on, right? Let's do this thing. Say, my life's really busy. That's all right. It doesn't say serve your life. says serve one another. Man, it'll be relationship built serving together. I'd rather serve together many times than teach. It's a lot more happens spiritually when we're talking and working. It's so good. Serving each other, giving to one another. I could read Romans 12, Galatians 5, but with lost people, you have to serve them. Jesus healed how many people that were lost? How many people did he feed that were lost? He's dead, right? My friend Steve raises pheasants. He runs a 34 auto. He fixes semis and tractors. And he's a rugged dude. I mean, his forearms crush me. You know what I mean? He's that kind of guy. And he's got a ponytail down the back. And I love German short hairs, and I love to kill things. And so we get along really well, he and I. And so as pastor, when he has 5,000 pheasants, he plants and has guys paying money to hunt. That's his side job, besides running this multiple mechanics. And so every once in a while, a guy he's going to have guide can't show up, and he would call me as pastor. And he'd say, my guy canceled on me. I got this group coming from Indiana. Will you guide the hunt? I'll suffer for Jesus. Yeah. But and I would serve Steve that way. You know, I'd cancel my day, go do that, because it enabled me to share the gospel with him over and over and over. One day, like 2,000 of his pheasants got out because the wind blew the fence over. And he called me desperate. He's like, can you get off? Can you come help me? We got to round this up. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll come. I'm panicked. I'm like thinking through my day. So I just canceled all of it, went and helped him, and then I worked till 2 in the morning. You know, I still had to do the work. You know, that's how it goes, right? But go serve him. By doing that, I can call Steve anytime. Well, I am getting ready, packing my truck to go to Creston this year. Steve calls me. He says, will you come pray with my family? And they're staunch Lutheran. So will you come pray with my family? He said, my mother-in-law is in hospice in her house, and she's dying. And will you come pray, help my kids? Steve's a little younger than I am. Yeah. Mom over there. Well, Mary says, and I ask him, I said, you and Pastor okay? Yeah, he just doesn't understand me. I'm like, okay. And before I leave, he goes, you know, my wife's family's really struggling. He said, would you do the funeral? I'm like, oh, yeah. I'm on my way to Creston. He calls and he says, my mother-in-law died. Funeral's Monday. I'm like, oh, man. I preached Sunday night at Creston. Drove home, got home at 2 in the morning, and was at the funeral home by 9, right? I don't know when I wrote the sermon. I just opened Jesus' book and taught it, right? But I get there, and the funeral, to tell you how tired I am, the funeral director says, would you do a table blessing? And I'm thinking, the Lutherans have something called a table blessing? I said, I don't think I'd do that. You know, I'm a Baptist. I'm a preacher. And I walk around, I tell him about a table blessing. She goes, I think he meant pray for the food after the funeral. Oh, yeah, probably that's what he meant. I went back to him. I can do that. You know, he's probably thinking, that Baptist is weird. You know what I mean? I don't know what I said at the funeral, but, you know, I've been able to share the gospel with his whole family. I've sat with them in their home since. And God hasn't produced any fruit yet. You know, these are burdens, but we got to do it, right? We give, and it opens the opportunities. That's how it works. Give and serve. We have to do it. Trust. Stop saying, the phrase, you need to earn trust. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. And it's bad math, because your pastor is a sinner. Amen? Yeah, I knew he'd say that. I thought his wife might, but no, he is, which means he's going to fail me at some point. So he's not trustworthy in strict mathematical terms. So it's illogical to trust him. We don't trust based on logic. We trust because in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love hopes all things, believes all things. So I trust your pastor not because of who he is, but because Jesus Christ loved me first, and therefore I can love your pastor. So I hand him trust. You say, well, what if he murders that trust? Then I will hand him some more so that we could start again. He said, that's painful. And you think the cross wasn't? Right? Now, if my kid burns down the house with playing with matches, do you let them live with you after that? Yes. So you must trust them. Right? Because if I don't trust somebody at all, we lock them up. It's called prison. And it's appropriate. And an authority like government gets to make that choice. Okay? Just like sometimes we discipline people out of the church because that trust is so fractured and they're not holding it correctly, and a church has authority to do that in order to protect people from dysfunction. Am I making sense? But I trust my kid. I let him live with me. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, be kind. And so I don't leave matches out because it's obvious my child does not know what to do properly with matches. And it would be unkind to tempt them with something like that. But I'm trusting them. That's why they live with me. My kids used to do that. They'd come and say, Dad, why'd you make me take a Snapchat of being at my friend's house when I drove over there? You don't trust me. I said, no, I'm kind of like Ronald Reagan. Right? Trust, but verify. Right? and I am trying, I like Ronald Reagan. So I said, son, I trust you or you wouldn't be driving the car. But I'm verifying because it is building good patterns of accountability that you're going to need as a husband so that you're kind and communicate with your wife where you are. So don't misunderstand that, right? I trust you or you're not there at all. You're going to be locked up at home. No privilege. Trust. Now, in marriage, to me, when we fracture things, we hand an acorn of trust, and the person plants it. It's true of every relationship. And we plant it. Your pastor did that. He handed me an acorn and planted it and said, you can talk. And now I hope he's not pulling it out going, oh, no. You know, but acorn planted in the soil, and if they nurture that and the trust grows, what grows isn't our trust per se, but our relationship. The trust is already there. It's like mustard seed, right? And as they foster it. So my wife and I, let me tell you, we have a giant oak. That's a beautiful thing. There is rest in that oak. There's provision for others. It is a happy place. Now, make no mistake, every once in a while I whack a branch off it because I'm kind of stupid, okay? And then I have to go up there and trim it and put salve on it or paint it, make sure the bugs don't kill the tree, right? I mean, I got to take care of it. But the tree doesn't come down because the trust is, the relationship is just so huge. However, if I cheated on her this week, it'd be like taking a chainsaw to the oak. And if I had any brains, I'd have to come back with a little acorn and say, will you? And she would. Because she is holy. And she's a forgiver. But I'll tell you what, I'd be so crushed in spirit. I just don't want to do that. I want to rest under our oak. You know what I'm saying? Trust. Last thing is peacemaking planet works. You can have everything else, and if you guys can't solve problems in a biblical fashion that nurtures all the rest, we're done. I became American Legion baseball president because I was the peacemaker. I was secretary of the team, and I had a parent, you know, between a doubleheader, the kids are filing out the dugout, and these are teenagers, you know, and this dad was like this. He was going to punch the coach, and I stepped in the middle. Stopped him. Of course, the board, they're like, vote this guy and his kid off the team. I'm thinking, the kid's in baseball. The kid didn't swing at anybody, right? So I'd go before the board. Okay, let's think about this. And I would use biblical peacemaking things. And I'd meet with the dad, take him out of the stadium, spend the next game instead of watching my kid, laying out what you need to do. And he called everybody and asked forgiveness. And they stayed on the team. And after doing that multiple times in weird ways, they came to me after my kid graduated and said, would you be president? Because you're the peacemaker for us. I'm like, yeah. And out of that, I mean, I've shared the gospel I don't know how many times. That's what I mean about it. So if you do peacemaking in secular settings, you ought to be known at the office, in the warehouse, at the daycare, wherever you work. You ought to be known as the person who's the reconciler, not the agitator, right? And it builds relationship. People want to be around a peacemaker. It's true. And then you get to share the gospel. I hope these ingredients, it would be a shame. I got to at least ask you one thing. Which of the five ingredients does your church need the most work in? Now, don't talk out loud. That might be unkind, okay? Your pastor might go to camp crying or something, right? The truth is we need work in all the areas, all of us, all the time, right? But seriously, sometimes it's good to step back. It's about stirring the thing. Is hey, a little more sugar, you know? I mean, my wife sometimes... She's making chocolate chip cookies. I'm like, there's not chocolate chips in there. You know, it's not chocolate chip cookie. It's chocolate chips cookie. She says, you know, I mean, lots of them. She goes, well, I thought maybe I could get, you know, a double batch out of these. No, I reach in the, You know how much they cost? I don't care. You know? So we just had to work at it, right? So just think in your mind, what do you think? And it may be maybe your ministry team area. Just, we need to understand. We haven't even sat and understood each other. I was in a revitalization eating dinner, you know, over lunch. That's where you really learn things, not in a seminar. We're over lunch, and this is really quiet lady from Puerto Rico at the table. And started, she and her husband, I was interacting with them, neat people. And she starts sharing that she is brutally afraid of butterflies. She has walked in the Everglades when they lived in Florida with a stick through the water to see everything. Uh-uh. If I can't carry a gun, I'm not doing it in the Everglades, right? She goes, yeah, you just use the stick and flick the snakes. I'm like, no, I don't think so. You kill snakes. You know what I mean? There's gators in there. But butterflies freak her out. She said, one of them got my hair one time, and I told my husband, throw gasoline and light it. She honestly said this at the table. Everybody at the table's like, we didn't know this about you. She'd been a church member 5 years, serving with the same people at the table. How would you not know that this woman is freaked out by butterflies? You need to understand her. Or there's going to be a weird meltdown at some youth event. You know what I mean? And you're going to wonder what happened. No, in all seriousness, if you don't know that, you don't know the stuff of the soul either. Right? So I don't know. You have to think about your ministry team. Maybe you just need to go party a little bit together and get to know each other somewhere. I don't know. In fitting these things, Jesus did it all the time. Hey, Zacchaeus, let's go. Man, he knew. And he already knew everything about him. But he needed Zacchaeus to know he knew. Right? Because two ways. Every one of these are two ways. I've said enough. What needs to happen in a church? And then whatever relationship you're thinking about that God kept popping in your head. One of your kids, your husband, your mother, your mother-in-law. I don't know. What's the next piece just to let God nurture in you? Have fun with it. Lord, I pray that we'd be people that build relationships not to have friends. Because you don't talk about friendship in the New Testament. But that we'd be people that love and reconcile, so that people get to have you and the joy of you. And Lord, we're really short on knowing how to do this. We make so many mistakes. We build so many walls. Just show us some of that. Show us our partiality. Show us our impatience, our judgments. Help us to come with your kind of spirit and your kind of truthful clarity right to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. If you would...